Good morning. We are still in spiritual gifts, and we have only 19, and with the Lord's help, till His coming, we will do them all. Today we'll have a presentation of the talents on the first floor, and here we have a presentation of the spiritual gifts. As John presented, we have goals as a church, and as a church, we have all the abilities to fulfill those goals. And the only thing that we have to do is to meet these two together and to move forward. And you know that that will bring excitement not only to us as a church, but to every individual, because as James said, you will be blessed or happy in what you do or in what we do as a church. Today we will again look at the spiritual gift, and especially I want to remind you that that's a gift. That means that God gifted us. He granted us a part of His character. Is it not amazing to be His hands, His legs, His ears and eyes on this earth? It's not amazing to have a part of His character and to be able to do what He does, to experience His love on this earth. It's something amazing. It's such an honor because God empowers us with a vision, but also all the abilities to fulfill that vision. Today we'll discuss four gifts. The first four gifts, and with God's help and His mercy, we'll be able to do that, because it's really hard in one sermon to see all the details about the gifts. And of course we will go to Ephesians 4, where the gifts, these gifts are presented. And we'll read again from Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11, that He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For what? For equipping of the saints. Why the saints need to be equipped, and what the reason and the goal of equipping the saints is to teach them how to serve. All these gifts are given for one goal: to make the cornerstone to serve. And I'm so delighted to see how many servants we have. I can testify without boasting you that it's a really, we have an amazing church. I compare with other churches and I can see that we have an amazing church, and many people are ready to serve. And when we will study these gifts presented in Ephesians 4, be careful, because these gifts are the most counterfeited gifts. Together the gift of performing miracles and the gift of healing, these gifts are the most copied by the devil. You will not find many servants, because there you have to work. You will not find many false servants. But you will find a lot of false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, and you will find many false healers, those who heal. And that's why we'll study the gifts, but also we'll see that there is an opposite part of this gift. All starts with the gift of apostle. And you know from the Greek word, apostolos means apo, forth, and stelo, to send. And the meaning is one sent with a message, or one sent with a special mission. And from Roman context, this will be a courier, a forerunner, who brings the order from a general. And the apostles from the Bible, they put the foundation of the church. You can find that in Ephesians 2:20, in Ephesians 3:5, in Revelation 21, that they established the foundation of the church. And they will read one verse. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So once the foundation is already here, we have the foundation of the church, why do we need still apostles? We all know about 12 apostles. And what's the difference between 12 apostles and the rest? We can say that we don't need any more apostles and we don't have any more apostles because the foundation is established. But we will be wrong because except those 12, we have at least 8 more in the early church. And let's see what does it mean, a real apostle, and what's the difference between the apostle from those 12 numbers number and the other apostles. Of course, the universal church is established on 12 pillars, and you'll find that in Revelation 21, every pillar has a name of apostle. And no one can establish another foundation. And if you'll turn together with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, you'll find the good description of apostle, one of those 12. You know, when Peter had the idea to replace or to find the 12th apostle, he said in verse 21, "It's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went and went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And from where he got that amazing idea to find the 12th apostle, was his idea? No. If you look to verse 20, he read that in the Psalms. And he read that another should take his place of leadership. And how many met the requirements? Only how many? Only 2. But was there one more requirement? And that was the situation of the heart. And only God knows the heart, and that's why only one was chosen. And now look, what's the requirement? First, to be a witness of the whole ministry of Christ, from the very beginning, from his baptism until his resurrection. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, you'll find that we receive the gospel from the Lord through the eyewitnesses. And you know that even if you go to a U.S. court and a witness will be called and he will give his testimony, and when he will be asked, "Have you seen that?" He said, no, George told me. You know that the such testimony will not be received, and that's why it's very important that we have 12 apostles who pass to us the very God's word, the very Jesus word. And that's the role of 12 apostles. But asking, do we have apostles today, is like asking, do we need still to plant church, to establish the foundation of the local church? Yes. And to understand that, let's look to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting from verse 6, where Paul is explaining the difference between an apostle and a teacher. And he compares himself with the one who plants, and the teacher is one who waters. And in chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. So here is the apostle, and here is the teacher. And he said in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Two illustrations, a field and a building. As a field, he is the one who plants. That's the role of an apostle. And as a building, in verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. So that's the role of the apostle, is the one who established the foundation of the church. He's the one who plants the church. Every church planter is the apostle? No. But the apostle will not plant a simple church. He will plant one church, and if he has this gift, he will move to another church, and to another church, he will plant the third one. And I will be happy to have one day among us Alexander. He's from Moldova, one of my friends. He's an apostle, and he planted already 24 churches. And it's amazing to see the gift of apostle in full measure in this Christian. The apostle is the one who established the foundation. But Paul said, I'm an expert builder in foundations. And when I was looking for my house, I was looking for a good price and a nice house, as you do, I think. And when I entered in one house, I said, oh, that's my house, that's my house. And the real estate agent said, no, wait a minute. I said, no, the price is too good, and look how nice is the house. But he said, wait a minute. And when we went to the basement, we found cracks. And that house became worthless. And that's what Paul said, that I'm establishing a pure Christ foundation. It's very important for an apostle to establish 100% pure Christ foundation, because if he will bring his opinion or some doctrinal issues in the very beginning, that will be a foundation with cracks. And that's why the role of an apostle is placed as the first. They are those who establish the foundation, and you know that you can have the nice house, but if the foundation is wrong, that house become worthless. And also, since they are bringing first the Christianity in a new area, it's very important for them to bring the model of the Christian life, and that's why Paul was saying, look at me. Do what I do, and God will be with you. Just try to copy me. Because he was bringing the model of the Christian life. But also, he wasn't planting churches, leaving them, but he was coming again, supervising those churches. He had a natural authority. Why? Because he planted those churches. He's not one who is elected to be an apostle. No, Jesus put an apostle, and once you plant church after church, you have a natural authority in those churches because you are the father of those churches. So an apostle nowadays, he will feel the urgency to go, especially in those areas where we don't have Christian churches, and to establish new churches, and he will have authority over many churches because he is the father of those churches, and that's why you will see them moving from one place to another place, especially to those who lack Jesus, those places where the Christianity didn't come yet. Also, he anticipated the possible danger in the future. Do you remember when he came to Corinth, he didn't want to take money from them? Why? Why? He said, I robbed other churches and I was using the money from the Macedonia, church from Philippi, to serve you. It's like coming to New York on the money of a small church from Afghanistan. It was like that. And he said, why I was doing that? Because I wanted to cut the ground under those who proclaim themselves that they are apostles, but they are false apostles. And you can check that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So he was looking to the future of the church, and he anticipated all the possible danger. And since an apostle is a pioneer, he's the one who goes to the enemy's field. He's the one who is on the front line. Of course, he will have sufferings. You know, in chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians were expecting from him to be a more impressive figure. And they were expecting for him to have more signs and miracles. And he said, listen, the signs and miracles, you seen the signs and miracles in chapter 12, he said then so. But anyway, I'm not going to boast myself with the signs and the miracles or with the visions, but with sufferings. The sufferings shows you that you are a true apostle, because a false apostle will not like to suffer. And that's why that's a really good sign to see the difference between a false apostle and a true apostle. So let's see again, who are the apostles of nowadays? Those who are going from country to country, from place to place, maybe from neighborhood to neighborhood, to establish a new church. Once they establish the church, the Spirit moves them to another place to establish the second, the third place, but he will not leave those churches. He will supervise them. His love will be there, and he will have a natural authority, and the most important that he established 100% pure Christ. And let's look what the seal of apostleship. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, he said, I'm not free, or am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So the planted churches, and not only the planted churches, but the churches who survived, who have a 100% pure Christ foundation, that's the seal of the apostleship. Next, the prophet. Once the apostle established the church and left the church, this church will not survive. Will not survive if the church will not have a prophet. And you know that the prophet comes from prophetes, from one side, and prophetes speak, and has two meanings. One of the meanings is the one who is moved by the Spirit of God, and so and declare God's will to man, what he has received by inspiration. And from 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, one who prophesies speaks to man for three things: edification, exhortation, and consolation. That's one of the meanings of apostle, the prophet. The second meaning of the prophet is interpreter, a foreteller of the divine will, one who predicts the future. So two meanings. And the prophecy is largely despised by the church nowadays. And it has been surrounded by misunderstanding, confusion, and even fear. But from the standpoint of the scripture, the gift of prophecy is one of the most important spiritual gifts. And Paul considers vital for building up the church. And you'll find in Ephesians 2:20 and 3:5 that the prophet comes after the apostles, and they are involved in one work of establishing the foundation of the church. So we can't allow ourselves to despise this very important gift. And the gift of prophecy was despised even before. You know, from Book of Numbers, in chapter 11, you'll find when Moses finally was convinced that he has to delegate some of his authority, some of his governing authority to a larger number of people, he announced a committee meeting at the tabernacle. And he invited 70 people. And only 68 showed up. Two of them failed to show up. And during that meeting, the Spirit of God fell on them, and they started to prophesy. But you know what happened? Those two who remained in the camp, they also started to prophesy. Now everyone felt uncomfortable because they are prophesying too. And Joshua, one who was really zealous for Moses' uniqueness as a prophet of God, he said, "Stop them! Stop them!" And Moses said those amazing words, "I wish that all the people of God have the Spirit of God and prophesy." His dream came true in the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell on people, and they started to speak even in other tongues about the mightiness of God. They started to prophesy. And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, that's what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yet, and my manservants and my maidservants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The result of coming the Spirit of God upon us, we all prophesy, and from 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 14, Paul said, you should prophesy all, one by one. And he said, you should desire that. But that's not the gift of prophecy. That's it's a common threat which we all have as a Christian, because we all have the Spirit of God. But let's look what's the difference between the gift of prophecy and the prophet from Old Testament to understand what's the role of this amazing gift in the New Testament. First of all, in the Old Testament, the prophet will prophesy, will have that uniqueness of the God's mouth toward the people, because in that time, the people didn't have the complete prophecy message from God, as we have it nowadays. And from Book of Hebrews, chapter 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the Father in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in this last day has spoken to us in his Son. Before, God was using the prophets as the, I would say, almost the only way to connect with people. But look what happened the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit came upon us, all started to prophesy. Young men, old men, male, female, Doesn't matter. They started to prophesy. In the New Testament, the prophet is not the same as in the Old Testament. Why? Because the prophet of the New Testament has the complete prophecy message. And that's why the prophet in the New Testament will use first this complete message of God. And you can read in the chapter 22 of the book of Revelation that I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plot described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the Holy Spirit described in this book. So it's really dangerous to come with the message which is not from God. And let's see that in the New Testament you find a lot about the prophecy as those three which I said, edification, exhortation, and consolation. And just few about foretelling. For one who predicted the future was Agabus. In chapter 11 he predicted a famine in Judea. In chapter 21 he predicted Paul's suffering. Philip's daughters, they also prophesied, but we don't have any details. Silas, one, and Judas, they were prophets too in the New Testament. So, but you will find in the Bible further they are prophesying the message from God's word for edification, instructions, and consolation. And just after that, their role as foretellers. So let's try to give the definition of the prophet. First, he's a surgeon of the church. The gift of prophecy is the special ability to receive and communicate an immediate message from God to his people through a divinely utterance, and to reveal truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for understanding, correction, repentance, and edification. That's the main role of the prophet. Since the prophet speaks from God's side, many times he can have a message of rebuking. And he will make a surgery. He will remove the tumor, and he's not afraid of the human opinion. And we don't like to have surgery every day. And of course, even though they act in love, they are not so loved by their church. But we desperately need prophets, because the prophet will watch over the holiness of the church. And you know that for any church to succeed, the church should be cleansed and should be pure. And that's why a prophet will be the one who watch over the doctrines in the church, and who watch over for every tumor or gangrene to be removed from the church. And we need them. We need them to have in the church, because the pastor will say, let's forgive. Let's let him in the church. And the prophet will say, no way. That's a danger for the church. If we love him, we have to put him under discipline, or we have even to punish him because he is the prophet. So the prophet is one who makes the surgery, but the pastor, those who have the gift of mercy, or the encouragers, they will bound the wounds, and they will work in a team. People with this gift, they will expose sin deception for the purpose of reconciliation. They will speak a timely word from God causing conviction, repentance, and edification. And they will see biblical truth that others often fall to see and challenge them to respond. And they will warn of God's immediate or future judgment if there is no repentance. And of course, they understand God's heart and mind through the experience that the Lord takes them through. Who are the prophets? And nowadays, they are the mouthpieces of God. They are those who are moved by the Spirit of God to tell you straight what you need to hear from God. They are brave, they are not afraid, and many times when you hear them, you'll be amazed. How does he know about my problems? Well, the church will be amazed. How does he know about our situation in the church? But he is the one who is moved by the Spirit of God to tell you the right words in the right time. About their benefits, about the benefit of hearing a prophet, Solomon wrote. And he's in Proverbs 25, he said, like echoes of gold and the setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances, like an earring of gold and the ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. That's a unique God's gift. It's a unique ability which makes the church to repent and which changes the church. And why he's so different from an evangelist. An evangelist will call to repentance non-believers. But a prophet will call to repentance not only non-believers, but also members of the church. And again, they are in the foundation of the church, and the church will not survive without prophets, and we should not stop them, but rather test them, because we can test, and we'll see later how we can test the prophets. Why the prophets is so important? First, because they are in the foundation of the church. They establish the doctrinal foundation. Second, because they bring wholeness and bring life. You remember prophecy brought life to the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. Also, they bring vision. Where is no vision, the people perish, from Proverbs 29:18. And, of course, the church needs to be edified, exhorted, and comforted, and bring revival and restoration of the church. And, of course, brings you in the right position with Christ. We should test them according to 1 Thessalonians. Are they false or true? You know, the false prophets, they will come in a very nice wool coat, and they will sound like a sheep. But look, somewhere should be a zipper. Because they look at their deeds, their fruits. First, that's how we recognize them. Second, does they glorify Christ or themselves? Third, it's mandatory that their message should be the same or should be in accordance with the message of the apostles, with the scripture. And that's why ask yourself, does their message agree with the scripture? And if they will come to tell you the future, wait a minute, wait till that will happen. And look if they are prophecy fulfilled. And if you look, for example, 1 Samuel chapter 10, you will see how a prophet predicts you the future. Gives you many details. If the prophet, for example, in the Pentecostal church, you'll find prophets standing up and say, people, Return! Oh, great news! It's something new. We don't know about that. It's amazing. He came with such a unique message. A prophet who come to you, who come and will foretell your future, will come with some details. And look to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and we'll see how many details a prediction from God has. Because if one will not come true, that's not from God. And never a prophet will come now to foretell you the future, or the global future, or the future of this earth. Because we have already the future of this earth in a complete message. He can tell you some specific details concerning your specific situation or your life, but never with a global message, because he has to use this prophetic message. And also, is their prophecy disjoint or confused? And of course, their prophecy should witness with our spirit, because it's not like in the Old Testament, a prophet will come, will prophesy, but you don't know it's true or not. Now we have the Spirit who tell us that from God or is not from God. Of course, how to find if a prophet comes from God? Ask him what he believes about Christ. That's how I check the false prophet, because the Christ is a stumble block. Ask him how many questions possible about Christ. What he thinks about Christ, because, again, Christ is a stumble block. And second, look, he's in control when he prophesies, because Bible says that the spirit of the prophets are subjects of the prophets. It's not like you are you are losing control and you prophesy like was in a is in a pagan religion. Let's look to the next gift of evangelist, and the gift of evangelist is very clear to us, because evangelistis means brings of good tidings, and from Roman time did exist appointed messengers who bring the good news from the battlefield. And the main two verbs are used to describe this gift. And those are evangelizo, to announce good news, and kerusso, to be a herald or to proclaim. What does it mean, the gift of evangelist? Is the special ability to share the gospel with unbelievers in a such a way that to bring them to experience of their salvation and to get them involved in the body of Christ. An evangelist has a special passion for the perishing souls. Do we like them preaching? No, I don't like them preaching. Why? Because we will say, here we go again about the repentance. We expect something like a solid food, but they are bringing milk. But do you know the only way to like them is to bring somebody in the church and you listen to them through the ears of your friends. And that's the only way to love the evangelist, is to bring somebody, to bring a non-believer to the church, and you love, you really love them. Who were the first evangelists? Of course, angels from Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. Bring good news means evangelist. Actually, in the Bible, you'll find only three times the word evangelist mentioned. First, when Paul stopped in Philip's house, and he said that the Philip was one of the seven evangelists. The second is the passage from Ephesians 4:11, and the third is Timothy 4:5, when Paul told Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. The evangelist is the one who knows how to discuss with the non-believer. So first were the angels, second is Jesus. You know that Isaiah said that about Jesus, and Jesus after that repeated his words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor," and after that he explained that he is an evangelist. And we are also evangelists. And the evangelist is the only way for reproduction of the church. If you have only a pastor, he will come and establish a church. And he will leave the church, and the prophets will start to cleanse the church, to make all the surgeries, and the church will be spread. And you will need evangelists who will bring more to the church. And let's see how to recognize the true evangelists. People with this gift, first, will communicate the message of the Bible with clarity and conviction. They have that amazing ability to insert spiritual truth in a normal conversation with unsaved people. And the ability to sense the timing when to do so. And they will challenge unbelievers to faith and to bring them to the church in order to become devoted followers of Christ. And they will be able to adapt the presentation of the gospel and to connect it with the individual needs of the person. And also they will converse easily with strangers and people of short acquaintance. For example, once I was with an evangelist, and we were flying, and till I reached my plane from the airport to the plane, I was planning to share the gospel with the one who sit near me. But the evangelist near me, I was she and I, that woman, Tajik woman I told you before, she has that amazing gift, and till the plane she evangelized 5 people. You know, she'll ask you, "What's your name?" And you say, "Mary." "Oh, Mary, you are from the Bible. I wish to have my name in the Bible, but I don't have, but your name is in the Bible. Do you know anything about Mary from the Bible? Let me tell you." And in a very nice way, she'll know how to approach a person. They are very, very skillful how to start the conversation, how to lead that person to the point when they will say, as Acts 2:37 says, "Brothers, tell me, what should I do?" And the answer will be, "You have to believe, repent, and you will receive forgiveness." But we have false apostles too. And you know that false apostles, they will, here you have the picture, they will put such a pressure on you to convince you to become a part of their church or of their denomination or for their organization. And after them, the non-believers will react repulsively whenever anyone speaks about God. In some places, in order to have an outreach meeting, we were writing the invitation. The first line, "We are not Jehovah Witnesses," because people were scared about them. And about this false evangelist, Paul said that they should be silent because they are upsetting whole families. They are upsetting people. And let's stop today here. We are not good at 4 gifts, but at least 3. And to remind you that if you don't know what's your gift, do what Paul suggested when he came to the subject of gifts. He said, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." What we need, what we really need, is our commitment. If you don't know what are your gifts, come to us and say, I don't know, but I want to serve. Praise the Lord. We'll start serving without knowing. And step by step, God will lead you to full understanding and full confidence what your gift is. Therefore, the commitment is equal of knowledge. Again, we have apostles. They will plant the church, but the church will not survive if we don't have prophets. The prophets will cleanse the church, will make the surgery, will watch out for holiness, will bring vision. They will keep the church growing. But anyway, the church will not survive if we don't have evangelists. They are a reproduction of the church. They will bring more and more people to the church, and the church will become larger. But the church will be the biggest kindergarten if we don't have teachers who teach the church, who make them grow. But anyway, the church, never a church will survive without a shepherd, a pastor who loves them, who keeps them united, who will ask, what's your situation today, who will look for those who are sick, for those who are lost, and will bring them back, and we're all waiting for such a pastor. And God bless Terry, and we'll pray for him to have that amazing church according to God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are now before you, and you know all our weaknesses. You know our infirmities, and you know that we need you. We need your blessing, your grace, and we're asking you to make us holy, make us joyful, make us full in you, and just give us the knowledge and also the power, the strength to experience your love and to be fulfilled in you, blessed in you. And you said that we need vision, but also we need to fulfill that vision, and we are praising you because you gave us all the needed abilities to do that. Now give us full understanding and full assurance that we are with you and we can do all things from through your mighty power. We ask in Jesus' name to bless Terry and to bring to our church and to make him that uniting pastor of the church, and he'll go in front of us and we'll follow him because he'll follow Christ. We're asking in Jesus' name to keep us united. Amen.